When I put the notes together, generally I hope that they are helpful things that people could study and look at. But I don't come with a promise that I'm going to try to say everything that's on the page. Sometimes there'll be portions that we just move through quickly, as I expect to do this morning. And if you want to get a copy of the notes and use them later in the week, that's up to you. But if you are using them, just understand that I'm not trying to cover everything on that piece of paper. Jonah chapter 2, I'll read the whole chapter again. We've read it several times in the last few weeks. But let's hear God's word. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the steadfast love that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray together. Father, now, use your word once again in our hearts as we look at words that are probably familiar to many of us. Be pleased, Lord, to speak. You have spoken. This is your word. O gracious Father in heaven, help us that we'd not take that word lightly, that we'd not pass it by without regard. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Jonah was making progress. I think it's useful to notice that. Jonah really was a man who needed some changes in his heart, wasn't he? Got the word of the Lord, go, rise, go, call out to Nineveh. Jonah got the word of the Lord, rose, and went in the opposite direction. Not so different from us, friends. Let's be careful that we not put Jonah into some category of bad guy, as if he's completely different from us and our hearts. But he made real progress. In the course of those couple of days, after he's cried out to God, things begin to seem clearer to Jonah. He recognizes that God is the raiser of the dead. He's cried out to him as he sank down in the sea, and the Lord rescued him marvelously, wondrously, miraculously. And he's understood something of the love of God, not only for himself, but for others. We'll talk a bit more about that in a few minutes. And he's seen that clinging to idols separates one from the God of love and from the love of God. That too we'll come back to in a few moments. He declares, and I know some our translations vary a little bit, so let me read verse 8 again. I think this is pretty close to the best we can do with the translation. Those who cling to worthless idols abandon or forfeit the steadfast love that could be theirs. A marvelous truth that is. how often we cling to what actually separates us from the blessing of knowing the love of God more deeply. Again, I want to return to that a little later in this sermon. Jonah also had come to understand that this God of enormous power, of resurrection power, expected an allegiance from those who claimed to be His. He understood that he couldn't trifle with God. What a great lesson to learn. How long it takes so many of us to come to the place of understanding that you just can't fool around with God. And I don't mean that in the sense that oh, he's going to smash you if you fool around, though difficulties may come, as they obviously did to Jonah. But Jonah came to understand that this God of love is so powerful that he will pursue those who are his who move in the other direction. He will bring them to the place where they must cry out to him and draw near. What a gracious, loving God he is. How great is his power? Some of you have known that power directed toward you in a way that you wouldn't have chosen. You've been disciplined by him. You've suffered under the results of your own poor choices at times. And God has brought that to pass so that you might turn away from what took you away from him. What wonderful love. What enormous grace. Though we often don't see it quite that way at the time. We can be tempted to think that he's simply against us. But this is a God, the loving one. He is the God who is committed to sinners. And I think Jonah had really begun to understand that in a way he had not before. So, trifling with God brings discipline to his true children. And in the end, if trifling continues, those who refuse to obey have shown that they are not truly followers of the living God. God richly presents opportunities, circumstances where sinners might recognize their weakness and turn to Him. That's true for every one of us here today. It is also true for the people of the world. He demonstrates love in many ways. I think it's important for us to say that. Because sometimes we Reformed people have a difficulty saying such a thing about the world. There is a God who is love. He is gracious and merciful. We cannot understand all of how that works out in the details of His plans. Yes, of His sovereign grace. But He is a gracious God who invites those who are outside to come in, who invites those who are lost to be found. Jonah was beginning to understand that. Matter of fact, I think Jonah understood it better than some theologians do. And I want to prove it to you from this book that Jonah understood that. And yet, that Jonah's understanding hadn't gone as far as it needed to. Did Jonah understand the Lord? Yes, I believe he did. But there was some growth that was still needed. Look at what Jonah says. Let's go back to verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the steadfast love that could be theirs. What did Jonah mean by love there? You notice in the NIV, the New International Version, that the word grace is used. Not a terrible translation by any means, but I think in this setting it needs to be translated. The Hebrew word needs to be translated love. The word is used one other time in the book of Jonah. So I'm trying to answer the question for us, what did Jonah mean by love when he says they forfeit the steadfast love or the love that could be theirs? The only other place that Jonah uses the word in this book is in chapter 4, verse 2. If you have your Bible open, you may want to look at that for a moment just to help you to make things clear here. Now, we will come to chapter 4, verse 2 in time in a couple of weeks. But we need to look at it today for a few moments. We see that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry because the judgment that God had threatened against Nineveh was not coming. He was sitting and watching, and it didn't come. And so he begins to explain to God why it was. I know so many of us know the story already, but it's just a blessing to the heart to look at these things and have them sink in a little more deeply. Jonah begins to explain to God, boys and girls. He starts to tell God why he didn't go to Nineveh in the first place. Let me read chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." That's the word. The word love there is the same word used in chapter 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake the steadfast love that could be theirs. Okay? "I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." How striking. Here's a man who was raised from the dead. A matter of days before, maybe weeks at most. And he's confessed that it's God who, as his life was ebbing away, lifted him up. And now he's ready to die. He's ready to ask God to let him die because he cannot bear what he's not seeing. But back to the question of love. You might recognize the language of Jonah 4, verse 2. It's taken almost word for word from Exodus 34, 6. Do you remember what Exodus 34 is? It's the passage where Moses has asked that he might see the glory of God. An incredible request in itself. Maybe we'll look at that passage together sometime. He's asked to see the glory of God. And in chapter 34, God causes all his goodness to pass in front of Moses. And verse 6 records for us, Exodus 34, verse 6 records for us what God himself said about himself to Moses. A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Why, you see, Jonah had really understood what God was saying. I think he understood it better than many who've come after him. He understood that built into the very character of God is love. That He's gracious and kind and compassionate. Even to those who are not His. For you see, at the heart of Jonah's complaint against God, recorded in chapter 4, verse 2, at the heart of that complaint is the sneaking suspicion on Jonah's part that this abundant love of God might also apply to those outside of Israel. Do you understand the problem Jonah was having? He couldn't stand Assyria or its capital, Nineveh. He knew they were the enemies of Israel. He didn't know at that point, I think, that just a few decades later, they'd wind up taking the northern kingdom into exile as God's judgment against the northern kingdom's idolatry. Which, by the way, if you get the notes, you could look in Hosea and Amos and the references given. Hosea and Amos were contemporaries of Jonah. They prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel around the same time that Jonah did. And their testimony is very plain. The people of God in the north were idolaters. They worshipped all sorts of gods that they ought not to have even considered. But here's Jonah talking to God. Back to chapter 4, and then we'll get back to chapter 2. Here's Jonah talking to God and telling God, the whole reason I didn't want to go, the whole reason I went down to Joppa and got a ticket on that ship and sailed for Tarshish, the whole reason I didn't want to listen to what you had to say, Lord, and obey it, is because I knew. I knew from what you declared to Moses 600 years ago. I knew that you were a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He takes the revelation God had given to Moses and he understands it. This is the God of heaven. He's a God who loves those near and far. He's a God in whose very character is compassion and mercy. Oh, how marvelous to know that about God. Don't ever lose sight of it yourself. No matter how deep the hole may be that you've gotten yourself into by your own sins and choices, don't ever lose sight of the great compassion of our God. He hears the cries of sinners. He restores them. And Jonah couldn't bear the thought that love for those outside was there in the very being of God. Amazing, isn't it? Had Jonah understood the Lord? In many ways, yes. And believe me, folks, my point is not to say Jonah was a bad guy. Oh, there were some problems. But when we look at Jonah, here's an element of the mercy of God. When we look at Jonah, we see someone who's not all that different from ourselves. That, of course, points us to the fact that we need someone better than Jonah as our Savior. Because when we look at Jonah, we see someone who understood certain things, who'd been taught, who had learned, who'd gone through difficulties, who'd responded to the discipline of God, and had come to recognize some truths in a deeper way than he had before. We also see a man who knew certain things intellectually, but who really didn't want any part of those truths deep down in his being. Well, that's an awful lot like you and me, isn't it? We understand certain things, and there are other things we think we understand that we haven't yet understood as we ought to. So I'm really grateful for Jonah and his inconsistencies. The Lord was very loving toward Jonah. At the very end of the book, we're left with the Lord's posing a question to Jonah for him to ponder where his heart really was. It's a great book. Now let's go back to chapter 2, verse 8 for a moment. When Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the steadfast love that could be theirs. Well, I think he actually meant that. It's foolish to follow idols. And that was a great truth to declare for his fellow Israelites. They were people, men and women and young people, who followed after idols. And so they were removing themselves from the riches of God's love. They were missing out on what they might enjoy. What do you think Jonah was thinking when he said this, when it came to the Ninevites? Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the steadfast love that would be theirs. Do you think Jonah was thinking, oh, if only the people of Nineveh would forsake their idols? No, it's fairly clear from chapter 4 he was not thinking that, was he? I suspect to the degree that the people of Nineveh were in the mind of Jonah or on the mind of Jonah, that Jonah made the statement recorded in verse 8 of chapter 2 with a more negative thought in mind. Those that cling to worthless idols forsake the love that could be theirs. Great. So I'll go to Nineveh because that's what God's commanded and I must do what He says now. I understand. I can't just go my own way or it's really going to come down hard on me. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll proclaim the judgment of God coming and then they won't repent. And they'll miss that steadfast love that might have been theirs. I think Jonah understood the Lord in many ways. I think there was a crucial way in which Jonah had not understood the Lord at all. He knew in his head that God is loving toward all. But he sure didn't want it to happen. He didn't want that love to be played out in real life. He agreed to a certain point that God is love. He did not agree that that love should be shown to Nineveh. And so now I need to take just a few minutes to try to apply these things to us. Did Jonah really understand the Lord? Yes and no. Do we understand the Lord better? Well, the first answer to that question really is definitely yes. By the grace of God, we've come to understand something of the love of God that Jonah couldn't begin to grasp. Because we know that the salvation that belongs to the Lord has a name. That name is Jesus. He has taken His people's sins on Himself. He has loved the world. He has given Himself as a sacrifice for sinners. So if you know that today, you're way ahead of Jonah. You know the love of God displayed in the person of His own dear Son. you've come to recognize that there is no other hope in this world. And if you haven't come to recognize that, please, please consider it today. It's not too narrow to say that Jesus is the only way to God. I thought about the disaster of the attack on the Twin Towers and how there was no way out for the vast majority of those people. If they went up, there was no hope. If they went down, they couldn't make it in time. Some of them flung themselves out of windows, not because they expected to survive, but because they couldn't bear the pain and the heat any longer. Suppose there had been one path from that tower, either of them, both of them. One path by which those people trapped in that flaming inferno might have escaped. Would it have been narrow for someone to call out, "Come this way. Escape the danger of the fire. You can be saved." No one would have called that narrow. Those who cried out that message and led others through that path would have been hailed as courageous. That's the gospel message, friends. There's only one path to escape the fire. It is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that today, you have been blessed with the richest and most wonderful of understandings. No matter what happens to your 401k, don't think that's the big issue in life. To know Christ, to have Him as your own Savior, what a marvelous blessing that is. We do understand better than Jonah. But there are some ways in which we might need to give some no answers to that question, do we understand the Lord better than Jonah understood Him? I want to suggest a couple ways of paths of self-evaluation. Forgive me, it just seems unusually warm this morning. Have we understood God's determination to reach the nations? That's one line of thinking that we might pursue to answer the question, have we understood the Lord better than Jonah understood Him? Have we understood the Lord's determination to reach the nations? How odd if you or I haven't understood that, since the vast majority of us here today are of the nations. We should be way ahead of Jonah on this one, because the vast majority of us would not be identified as God's Israel if it weren't for God's determination to reach the nations with the good news of Christ. And yet, do we share even Jonah's intellectual understanding of the love of God? I would urge you to go back, and the Lord willing, I won't promise, but the Lord willing, we will look more carefully at that matter of Jonah 4:2 and the connection to Exodus 34:6. I will try to make more plain to you what Jonah understood of the love of God. We will come to the place, the Lord willing, where I will suggest to you that Jonah 4:2 is actually the lens for understanding Exodus 34:6. That it's Jonah who provides in the Old Testament body of literature. It's Jonah who provides the insight into what God was actually saying about Himself to Moses 600 years before. But for now, take the time to think on that matter of what God revealed of Himself to Moses, abounding in steadfast love. And then ask yourself, have I understood that abundance of the steadfast love of God to mean that the nations must be told of the Savior? Too many of us are too busy with other things. We do not have time to think or pray for those who take the gospel to foreign places. We do not burden ourselves with such responsibilities. But I have to read to you today. Those of you who've been here any length of time know that I almost never read to you. But I want to read to you today from Sinclair Ferguson's book on Jonah, Man Overboard. I know some of you men have done some studies in this in a men's fellowship. Maybe you'll remember this paragraph. I read to you because Dr. Ferguson says it so much better than I. The church today, and many of us as individuals, desperately need to learn this lesson, that is, the lesson that Jonah was learning. If grace does not make us like Christ in His compassion for men and women and young people who have never heard the gospel, then it is no more grace. How perverse Jonah was. Living in a favored nation where spiritual light had shone only because of the great mercy of God, he had come to assume that Israel deserved grace, whereas others had ill-deserved it. What a perversion! Yet, it lies like a hidden poison in the hearts of some of us who most fervently profess evangelical convictions. It is an unwritten rule in our hearts. Others do not deserve the gospel, so why should we exhaust our lives taking it to them? Alas, when we think like that, we show how little we know of our own need, how little we feel the judgment of God on our own lives, how little we really know of the grace of God. Shame on us. We should tremble when we read of the seriousness with which God took such an attitude in His servant Jonah. So that's one line of thinking for us to consider in order to answer the question, do we understand the Lord better than Jonah understood Him? And there is one other line of thinking that I'd set before you today. The first was, have we understood God's determination to reach the nations? The second is, have we understood the risk of idolatry? That it tears one away from the God of love and from the love of God. Do you even see our culture as an idolatrous one? Oh, there are the obvious things. The gross materialism of everyone around us, rich and poor. The individualism to a fault. But let me suggest another line of thought for you. Here, this will help you feel more comfortable about it. For those of you who may feel that I'm just speaking to you, what I'm about to raise are questions concerning the idols that I've discovered in my own heart over the years. Okay? So it's a form of confession, you might say. I'll tell you about my idols. If some of them match up with you, may God use it to your benefit. What sorts of idols do we have? I've recognized that I have thought that I have a right to success. That I have a right to fun, to pleasure, to entertainment as a priority in life. I have thought that I have a right to prosperity, that I have a right to satisfaction and to health. The last 5 years, the Lord's been graciously working on that last one. If you're visiting today, I've had two major surgeries. One of them's a hip replacement. It's not been an easy go of it. And there are back problems that have complicated it over the last year and a half. But the Lord sure has helped me to see I don't have a right to perfect health. It may not be that way. I have thought that I have a right to do as I please. Any of you identify with that one? I have thought that I have the right to enjoy the discipline that comes to others in their lives. I have thought that I have a right to always be treated fairly in this world. There have been many times when I have expected to get my way, when I have expected to be in control, to have the last word, to be forgiven even if I'm not forgiving, to always be spoken well of. That's a partial list, folks. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How much we identify, if we're honest with ourselves, how much we are identified with this world. How like the people of this world we still are. How little we care for the advancement of the kingdom of God. How content we are to have God's grace be upon our lives, whether others get to hear of it or not. Now, lest there be any misunderstanding here, and some of you may think differently, and I'm happy to try to interact with you on these things, but I want you to know clearly, what I've said to you this morning, I am convinced, is completely in line with the Reformed faith. It is not some extreme position. This is center of the road, Reformed doctrine. This is still saying it's the preaching of the Word of God, it's the proclamation of the gospel that must be done for people to be saved. We're not over here on the left somewhere just trying to entertain or bring people to do what they like to do so that they might become interested in the things of God. We're not over here on the far side, other side either, saying, well, if God elects them, then He'll see that they get to hear about Him. And maybe He'll bring a few of them here as well. What I'm saying to you today is right down the middle of the road of Reformed convictions. There is a great God in heaven. He is filled with love and compassion. He is merciful to sinners. He freely offers to all that they might have life in His Son. And He elects a definite number unto repentance and faith, and irresistibly pours out His grace upon them that they might know Him. And can we reconcile that free offer of the gospel and a sincere extension of an invitation to all with the notion that God elects a certain number? No, we cannot. Does that free us from the responsibility to obey the call given to Jonah? No, it does not. For we are not free to decide what we'll obey based on whether we understand it to our satisfaction. We are called to obey the living God who has sent His church into the world with the good news of Christ. God, give us the grace to put our jobs and our finances and our pleasure and our comfort and our longing for all sorts of things that this world is committed to put those things in a back seat, so that what comes first is the name and honor of the God who is filled with love for sinners and who graciously calls them to Himself. God, help us. We must not be like Jonah. And I tell you, if Jonah stayed like Jonah, Jonah's in a great deal of trouble. With these and other questions, we might examine our hearts and learn whether we have known the Lord as well as we might know Him. But thanks be to God, He is able to teach us. Shall we pray? We thank You, Father, for Your dear Son, who did come into this world to give His life a ransom for many. We thank You, Father, that You are so gracious and kind to sinners. We recognize that You have committed to Your servants, first to Your servants, the prophets, and then to the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant era, and through them to Your church, the glorious task of making Christ known. Help us, Father. Help us not to long for judgment on those who oppose us and who disagree and who reject. But help us to pray and labor that the love of God in Christ might run and be heard and known by many. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.